Amen. All right, we're in the book of Colossians. While you're opening up there, just a couple announcements. Remember, next Wednesday evening will be our starting night for training for the Awana program. And if you have not signed up for that, be sure to sign up in the foyer. We will be doing that most likely in the science room over in the new building upstairs. And also, make sure you get signed up for the couples retreat. That's not too far away. It's only a couple of months out. And that'll be out in Bird in Hand. Also, men, get signed up for the men's prayer advance. I am going to call tomorrow and reserve our first block of rooms and so that we can make sure that we're locked into the motel for the prayer advance. So be sure to get signed up. So I'd like to have as accurate a count as I possibly can. And be able to, I'm going to add a few rooms on because we can always cancel rooms, but you can't always get the room. So, but it'll help if you go ahead and get signed up. David Gibbs is preaching, and it's going to be a great time together. And so you want to take advantage of that opportunity to meet with the Lord and be able to hear from God through his man that's going to be sharing the Word of God. Well, we're in the book of Colossians, down to chapter 3 and verse 18, and we're going to go through verse 18 through 25, as you can see in your notes. And the Apostle Paul really is continuing his instruction concerning proper conduct of the Christian, and certainly we need to be refreshed in our memories and in our conduct about what a Christian is and how they're supposed to live. And certainly our relationships with each other and with the world is completely different compared to what how the world lives or the unsaved crowd would live. Last week we looked at the beginning of the chapter where he dealt with positional holiness. And so we understand that we are sanctified, we are holy by position. God has called us to salvation, and because he has called us to salvation, he has sanctified us, and that means he has set us apart unto himself, and so we are in a position of holiness. The problem is when it comes to personal holiness, we don't always live out that holiness that we have in Christ Jesus. And that's where the problem comes in. That's why we have to have a daily time of cleansing and confession and getting right with God and making our walk right with the Lord, because of the fact we're not living in accordance with the character that he has given us. We constantly have to be putting on the new man and certainly crucifying and putting under the old man so that we might personally be holy in our presence with God and certainly in our relationships with others. And that's the thing we saw last week is relational holiness. And we are to conduct ourselves properly between each other. Members of the opposite sex, whatever, we need to have proper conduct in how we relate one towards another. Today, the world is so corrupted and so twisted in how people live and how they feel that they have justification to do what they do immorally in their bodies or whatever, that it's a challenge for the Christian to relate to one another properly. And certainly when you're in this world, the world doesn't understand it. They don't comprehend it. They certainly don't want to embrace it. They don't want to accept it. But yet we still need, as a Christian, to relate to others in a Christian way. And certainly Paul deals with that. Now he's going to focus on these two thoughts for the last part of this chapter. It's a very short lesson. It's only 2 points. Amen. And so we have residential holiness, which that's in the home. There needs to be holiness in the home. But we also have occupational holiness. That's on the job. And certainly we may not be working for a Christian. Certainly the occupation that we have may not be in a Christian ministry. Whether it is or not, irregardless, we are to have a conduct on the job that depicts and show forth the holiness of God. So these are two important areas, residential and occupational holiness. So let's look at, first of all, verse 18 through 21, this matter of residential, in other words, in the home. Verse 18, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." So here we go. We start out with letter A there, the submission of the wife. Now it's important for us to understand, ladies, your role in the home positionally is that you're being submission to your husband. I thought it was interesting. Several years ago, The Southern Baptists really took a beating because of the fact that the news media was all over top of them because they said that a woman should be in submission to her husband. But it's amazing to me, the news media today has no problems with Muslims allowing their wives to go out in public and all this, that, and the other, and how oppressive they are on their wives. Nobody says anything against the Muslims' position on that. But when a Christian says, I acknowledge the fact that there is a role, there is a position that God wants me to be in, and I willfully surrender to that to honor my God as it's fitted in the Lord, everybody gets up in arms about it and are all out of whack. Well, the problem is we as believers need to hold to the biblical principles of relationships that are holy in our households. And our children need to see that mom follows the leadership of dad. Our children need to see that dad takes the leadership in the home. And so it presents a pure relationship one towards another. And so the submission, first of all, this submission is in response to the error of Eve in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And Paul goes on and helps us to understand this in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 12. He says, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over a man, but be in silence. Now we know in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, Paul is dealing with order and structure in the church. And so he says the woman is to learn in silence with all subjection, not to teach or not usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And then he explains why. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. So there was an order in creation that establishes the position in the home. But also he says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. And so the position of submission of the wife to her husband is based on the error of Eve. She did not take heed to the instruction of her husband. We often go ahead and we acknowledge the fact that the scriptures don't say much about Adam talking to Eve about this. So I don't know whether he neglected his duty and responsibility to lead his wife in spiritual things. But at any rate, there was an error that was fulfilled in that she did not follow the command of God, and she ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And because of that, sin came into this world. And so the error is, wait a minute, she was not created first. She was put in the second position, and she violated a principle in the Word of God. And because of that fact that she was deceived, then she's to be under the protection and under the leadership of her husband. And so it is a position based on an error that was made in the Garden of Eden. Not only is it based on the response to the error of the Eve, but it removes the opportunity to fall into sin. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul helps us understand a little bit about this relationship. And he tells us, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And I remember years ago I was preaching and I said that you shouldn't be dancing. And furthermore, you shouldn't allow your children to be dancing. And boy, I had a guy, man, when he was leaving, he was madder than a wet hen. He was yelling and hollering at me. And I said, well, the Bible says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. So, you know, you say you don't want your children, your teenagers, your young boys and young girls to be tempted with sexual things, but yet you think it's okay for them to be hanging on each other and hugging each other. What do you think's going to be the outcome? And so he goes on to say it's good for a man not to touch a woman. He says, nevertheless, you understand that there is a desire that is between men and women. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband, and let the husband render unto his wife due benevolence, and likewise the wife unto her husband. So this matter of holiness in the home is experienced and fulfilled because of the fact the opportunity to fall into sin is limited and somewhat removed because of the fact that a husband and wife focus their relationship on each other and not looking for satisfaction outside of the marriage bed. And so if we're not willing to submit ourselves, ladies, to our husband, it is very easy for Satan to come in and bring a tempter into your life. Listen, I've watched over the years, and I don't think it's wrong for women to work outside of the home, but I'm going to tell you, some of the biggest problems I've seen develop in the homes is because of women going out on the job, working a job, and being flattered by some guy on the job, and the next thing you know, she's no longer following the leadership of her husband, she's no longer submitting to her husband, and the next thing you know, she's embracing the flattery of this man on the job, and then she leaves her husband. You say, well, that won't happen to me. You know how many people have said that won't happen to me and it's happened to them? You cannot give an occasion to the devil. You cannot give opportunities for enticement and temptation in the flesh. And so the best thing to do to live the Christian life is to have a home that is holy, that is based upon the instruction and direction of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Notice, not only is it a response to the error of Eve and it removes the opportunity to fall into sin, number three, it acknowledges a God-given order. And God gives us instruction in how we live and how we respond to that. Literally brings us to a place of acknowledging God's divine plan and God's divine order. It's amazing to me that man always thinks he knows a better way, better than God. But man always messes everything up. Why don't we just acknowledge that God knows the best way for us to live and just live in accordance with that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says in verse 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And so he establishes that principle that God has a plan and a structure for order. He goes on in verse 2, he says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." He's just simply saying God has a divine order that functions and works. And when we have problems in the home, it is because of the fact we ignore the reality of God's divine order. So why should a woman be in submission to their husbands? Because of the fact that it's just a simple way of acknowledging God's plan and God's order for life. Notice also in 1 Peter chapter 3 that it establishes a godly influence. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." And ladies, you have a powerful tool, if you were, we would say, in your Christian life, in influencing your husband, and that is by living according to the biblical principles that God has set forth. You say, "You just don't know my husband. You know how he is." You just are ignoring the power of God to work through you if you acknowledge his structure and his holiness that he wants to fulfill in your life. "While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold and the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this matter, the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, abhorred themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement." And so the power, this ability to establish an influence upon your husband is in respect to your willingness to acknowledge God's plan to be in submission and let your husband lead. Let him direct your home and follow his leadership. It's the greatest thing that you can do in your home, and depicting and showing forth holiness as unto the Lord. So wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Notice in verse 19, it says, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And so the husband is to love his wife. He didn't say, husbands, love your wives if they are in submission to you. He didn't say, husbands, love your wives because they do everything they want that you want them to do. It just said, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. May I say, men, you are not right with God if you have resentment and bitterness towards your wife. I don't care who she is. I don't care what she is. I don't know what she's not. I don't know. I don't really care. But the Bible commands you to love your wife and not to be bitter towards your wife. It is hard for you to be able to lead your house in spiritual things if you have bitterness towards your wife. It is hard for you to lead your family in spiritual things if you do not love your wife as Christ loved the church. And so this love of the husband is based upon the example of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 5:25 says that husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You say, what kind of love should I have for my wife? It's a sacrificial love. You know, you think about the love of God for us, the love of Christ for us. He loved us when we were his enemy. He loved us when we were in sin. He loves us when we rebel. He loves us even when we're not willing to submit to his authority. He still loves us. And so, men, you're to love your wives based on the example that of Jesus Christ, what he has given us, and how we're to love and demonstrate the character of God. If you want to be able to lead your family in spiritual things, there ought to be a love in your heart for your wife, for your children, and a love for God that is seen visibly over and over and over and over again. It's a sacrificial type of love. Notice it's a love, it's a life, that is a total commitment. And you know, it's not just, I love my wife when it's convenient for me. No, it's a total commitment. You don't get married. You don't surrender yourself to marry your wife because you love her and think, okay, once I get married, then I can do my own thing. No, Ecclesiastes 9:9 says, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, all the days of the life of thy vanity. And so it didn't say love her for a short time. Didn't say love her while she's young. Didn't say love her while she's doing everything. No, you love your wife all the days of your life. It says, which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life. It says, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. You have to follow biblical principles of loving your wife. I remember years ago, I was inviting Crick, a lady down there. Her husband was cheating on her. He was not living with her. He had moved to North Carolina. He had a girlfriend down there. And she came to me and she told me, she said, you know, I need to divorce my husband because we own a farm together and everything's joint custody and all these things, financial things, and I need to divorce my husband because he is committing adultery on me. I have justification for it. And I told her, I said, no, you don't. I said, no, you don't. The Bible commands you to submit to your husband. The Bible commands your husband to love you. Just because he's not loving you doesn't just give justification for you to disobey and not be submission to him and then file for divorce. And she looked at me. She said, you don't realize how hard that's going to be? I said, yes, I understand how hard that's going to be. But I said, this is what's going to happen. If you divorce your husband, you're going to have resentment and anger and bitterness and all kinds of emotional stresses on you because whether you like it or not, we are one flesh, and when you divorce, there'll be a severing that you'll never get over. And I said, now listen, you need to live a godly life and you need to honor Christ and you need to do what's biblical and right and just. And God will take care of everything else, and your husband won't be able to stand to deal with it, and he'll divorce you. And you won't have the guilt. The guilt will be on him. Some of you are looking at me weird. But I'll tell you, biblical principles work. And that dear lady, she said, okay, I'm going to do that, Pastor. About a year and a half later, her husband filed for divorce. She didn't lose one dime. She didn't lose any of her property. She had a life and a testimony of loving God and living for God. And literally after he divorced her and left her and everything else, God brought a Christian man into her life that loved God and walked with God, and they got married. She's still married to that man today. And I'm going to tell you one thing. You talk about two people that are happy in the Lord, it's those two people. But I'll guarantee you, she would not have that joy and that peace that she has on this day if she had taken things into her own hands. Now, it is not easy to live the Christian life. It is not easy to live according to biblical principles that seemingly are not working out. But God has still commanded us to be holy in our homes. And listen, your spouse, your husband, or your wife may not be doing right, but bless God, that does not give you liberty to do wrong also. Amen. You're to do right in your home, irregardless of what's going on. And God can take care of the other things. So wives are to be submission to their husbands. Husbands, you are to love your wife with a commitment that is committed for life. And you're not to walk away from it. Notice it's foundational. It is the foundation of the effectiveness of your prayers. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 7, Peter says this, "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge." That's a challenge. I wonder if Peter ever figured out his wife. Amen. According to knowledge. No man has ever been able to figure out a woman yet. Amen. But anyway, God will help us. Says, "Ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto thy wife, the wife, as unto the weaker vessel." I just saw a report that said, statistically, the millennial men today cannot lift as much as their fathers did when their fathers were 30 years old. I said, yes, amen. But they said this, the millennial women today. The millennial women today are stronger than what they were when their mothers were 30 years old. And it said this, it is very clear that the young men need to watch out for the women because they're tougher and stronger. Amen. I'm like, good night, where did he come up with these studies? So, men, the moral of the story is this. Better get a hold of God and get the power of God, because your wife will probably whip you. Amen? The Bible says she's the weaker vessel. I don't think that's the way it is nowadays. Amen? At least in the world it isn't, but biblically speaking, she is the weaker vessel, and you're to protect her and love her and care for her. Provide for her. Why? It says you're to treat her as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. The greatest thing that you could do is have a deep love, abiding love, unchanging love, sacrificial love for your wife, because when you're in a position like that, God can listen to your prayers and answer your prayers. You have effectiveness in prayers. Holiness, residential holiness, submission of the wife, and the love of the husband. So isn't it interesting that God has to tell the husband to love the wife, and he has to tell the wife to be submissive to her husband? It's amazing. Just think through that process. Notice he deals with, in verse 20, the obedience of the children. Some of you women are looking at me funny, so I'm getting off those 2 points. Anyway, look at it. Children, obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And so the obedience of the children. First of all, realize this, that the obedience of the children to their parents, it is right for the children to be obedient. In Ephesians 6:1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. I messed that verse up. Amen. Oh, boys, that's because I'm getting old now. Amen. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Yeah, that's what I was saying. For this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. And so it is right for children to obey their parents. Now, it's important to understand because today people don't look at obedience of the children as being something that is right. I was talking to my mom last week going down to see her. She was talking to one of the ladies in the place where she stays, and she was saying about how when her grandkids come over, and I mean, they have to put this away, and they have to take the stuff off the tables, and they got to make sure they have the plugs in the wall covered and all this, that, and the other. And my mom was sitting there saying, why do you got to do all that? Well, you don't understand. I mean, they just take everything off the table. They break everything. And my mom said, well, why don't you smack them on the behind? And the woman was like, oh, you can't do that. It is right for your children to obey. I'll tell you right now, my mother never took any knickknacks or anything off of any coffee table or any end table. And there was times when she babysat children that were under 5 years old. She wouldn't babysit any kids over 5 years old. And I'm going to tell you, with 2 and 3 and 4 year old kids in her house, they never broke one thing. When they played with a toy, they were done. They put it away. I'd like to see some adults around here who use something in the church, put it back when you're done with it. I could park on that for a while. Things are always coming up missing around here because somebody takes it and uses it. They don't put it back, and it's because you weren't raised right. Amen? If you were raised right, you know when you get done using something, you put it back. But our children should not be running around fooling with things, taking things off tables, and breaking things. They need to do what they're told. That's what's right. I know I'm weird. I know that's a strange thing in the days that we live. But that's the Bible says, that the children obey their parents. For this is right. But not only that, but it's rewarding. That's why Ephesians said it's the first commandment with promise. God has promised to bless us if we obey our parents. Now, I'm 64 years old. My mom doesn't tell me what to do. Amen. And I'm not talking about, some people say, well, you know, my kid's 35 and they don't do what I tell them to do. For crying out loud, they're grown up by now. They ought to be making some decisions on their own by the time they're 30. Amen. Phew. But it's right. I mean, you people are really getting nervous tonight about this message, aren't you? Man, I must be hitting the chord good. Amen. Notice that the matter of obedience of your children, there is the training of the children in verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And I think many times what happens is because we're not willing to discipline the way the Bible says to discipline, it creates frustration in the child. And as a result of it, they have undue anger that they do not know how to control because they're frustrated in life because they need somebody to be the parent. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 says, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's amazing to me. We have parents who will bring their kids, and they'll come over here and they'll say, well, I got my 4-year-old, I got my 5-year-old that I want to put in your school, but you have to understand, he's a real terror. You know, I just can't control him. I always look him in the face and I tell him, you don't have to worry. I'll give him to Mrs. Bell, or I'll give him to Mrs. Byluck. And they have special chairs for them, amen? There may be some cords running underneath the chair, but they'll be fine. I tell them, I said, you don't have to worry. The classrooms we have here are structured. The child is taught what's expected of them, and we don't tolerate bad behavior. And they'll be fine. You know what? We don't touch them. We can't whip them. We can't discipline them with corporal punishment. But when they're here, they're okay. But when mom shows up, they're out of control. And I can tell you why. It's because that mom won't discipline their child. And dad will not correct their child. And so the child knows what he can get away with. And he's frustrated. Because dad has provoked him to anger. Training takes training. First of all, nurture. Nurture means discipline. And there's all kinds of Bible verses I put in here for you to realize you're a grandparent. You need to help your children discipline your grandchildren. Discipline. It does change a child's behavior if you scripturally, biblically, and lovingly discipline them. God disciplined us, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. So why in the world we think that discipline is a bad thing? But so nurture means discipline. Admonition means instruction. So that means you have to take time and explain why. You know, this is why you're being disciplined. This is why it's wrong to do that. You have to understand if you stick your finger in that electric socket, your hair's going to stick straight up. You got to give some instruction. And it's amazing how we just ignore things that are dangerous. And so we have to take time. Matthew Henry said this, the bad temper, an example of imprudent parents, often prove a great hindrance to their children and a stumbling block in their way. And it is by the tenderness of parents and dutifulness of children that God ordinarily furnishes his church with a seed to serve him and propagates religion from age to age. I'm of the mindset with much of our children do not continue on for God because they're frustrated about who God is because the parents have not demonstrated in the 18, 20 years of their life as they were in the home who God is and what God is and how God loves and how God chastens and how God teaches and how God instructs us. We have not successfully and effectively communicated it to our children, and so they want nothing to do with God. Because their idea is, where's God at? You know, so-and-so doesn't do what I want to. I'm not allowed to do what I want to do, whatever. And they have a whole wrong concept because we have not taken time to have holiness in our households and in our homes. Listen, I'll tell you, I say it all the time. I was raised by an unsaved father. But I'm going to tell you right now, my unsaved father raised me with more Christian principles than Christian fathers are raising their children with today. And it's a shame. It is a shame. And so let's put our households together. Let's make them function with a spirit of holiness that comes by observing what God has said. So we have residential holiness. Occupational holiness in verse 22 through 25. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, and not with eye service or men as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. So notice, first of all, when we talk about on the job, now he's talking about servants. In Paul's day, there were households that had slaves and servants in their household. We can make the application, you know, that's where they work. That was what their job is. We can make an application that on the job where we work, our occupation, then we have to have a right attitude, a proper attitude on the job. And so he says this, that we're not to do our responsibilities with eye service as men pleasers, but with gladness of heart, fearing God. That's an attitude. And it's alarming how many people just, they have a bad attitude. Yeah, I talk to my brother all the time. I mentioned this before, and the crane company he runs, and just the attitude of people that are working there. You know, it's amazing to me that, you know, people have this attitude when they go on the job that they think they should be the boss, and they just got hired. You know, it's alarming. And what do you mean I got to work 8 hours? Well, whippy dippy. I've always worked 15 hours a day in my life. When I was a kid, I worked 15 hours a day. You know, you just don't understand that I don't like the way you're doing it. Well, too bad. You're not the boss. You know, but this attitude. As a Christian, when we're on the job, we need to understand our primary goal is to please God.
And we can't please God if our attitude isn't right. We can't please God if we're not doing what is asked of us or required of us. We ought to be going above and beyond the call of duty. Not the bare minimum. The Christian ought to be doing it in excess with a spirit of excitement that God has given us that opportunity to be there. Every job I've ever worked with, driving tractor and trailer, every truck driver I ever talked to complained about his job. Everyone. I remember when I was in between churches, I went back to driving truck. I was driving another guy's truck, and I was making twice as much money as the men that were on the top of the seniority list, and I was on the bottom of the seniority list. And they literally were wanting to write up grievances against me because I was making too much money. You know what the difference was? They'd get in their truck, pick up a load in Anchor Hocking in Salem, drive it to Newark, New Jersey, drop off the load, and go home. That was their day. I would get up in the morning, take off with the truck, and I wouldn't be home for 4 days because I was running one load to another load to another load to another load to another home. I told them, if you want to make the money I'm making, then you put in the miles and the time that I put in. Stop whining and complaining. You got a bad attitude. And so I think many times as Christians, we go on the job and we don't have a good attitude. We ought to go on with a sense of excitement. It might be a rotten job, but you ought to go on the job with a sense of excitement. When I got out of the Marine Corps, I went to a job with this mason, and the first job he gave me was a sledgehammer to bust a big hole in a wall where a train came up along there. And I thought myself, I wasn't a Christian, but I thought myself, well, I tell you what, I'm not going to last long on this job. And I just did this. If I didn't like the job, I didn't feel like the job was just, I went and got another job. I didn't tell the boss he was wrong for putting me there. Didn't tell the boss that he was abusing his men. You know, it was great to swing that 15-pound sledgehammer into the wall and try to break out that wall. He didn't give us a jackhammer. He gave us a sledgehammer. And people whine and cry about everything. You got a job nowadays, you ought to be thankful you got a job. And whatever they need, they give you, you ought to be thankful that you have an opportunity. Bad attitude. We need to do it with the right motive. Notice in verse 22, it says, but in the singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. And so we need to be motivated in our job. Hallelujah. We can do something that's going to bring glory to God. Somebody can look at you and say, man, what? Why are you working so hard? Everybody else is taking it easy. Nobody else wants to work hard. You can say, man, God gave me this job. I'm rejoicing in it. I'm just thankful to be here and be able to glorify my God. Use the motive of testifying of the grace of God on your job. It's easy. Listen, anybody can gripe and complain. But I'm going to tell you, it takes a real effort to be motivated to do whatever you're doing for God's glory. Notice, do it with the proper loyalty. In verse 24, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So no matter what you're doing, ultimately you need to be loyal to God. This is what we do. We say, well, I need a job. God, please provide for me. Give me a job. And then God gives us a job. And then all we do is gripe and complain about it. How's that being loyal to God? I've seen it in ministry. I've seen people in full-time ministry. And all they do is complain about their church. All they do is complain about people. All they do is, you know, years ago when I was in Bible college, I heard a preacher preach and he said, you know what? Ministry would be wonderful if it wasn't for all the dirty, rotten people. Man, you talk about somebody who's not loyal to Christ. You talk about somebody that's got the wrong motive. You talk about somebody that's got a bad attitude. As far as I'm concerned, he ought to get out of ministry if that's how he feels. I tell you, we have to deal with our spirit that we have on us. The world doesn't know what a Christian is. They certainly see a Christian that's unfaithful to their God, who despises the blessings of their God. Well, how in the world are we going to influence the world to Christ if we demonstrate something like that? Well, we need to do it with proper understanding. In verse 25,
But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So we need to do it with a proper understanding. And the understanding is this: whatever you do, and you do it heartily unto the Lord, God's going to reward you and God's going to bless you for doing that. Whatever you do with a bad attitude and the wrong motives and the wrong spirit about it, you understand that God's not going to bless you with that. So we need to do it with a basic, with a proper understanding of who God is and what he will do on our behalf. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 in verse 13 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." And so in our homes, on the job, in our personal life, we need to live a life of holiness. Matthew Henry said this: "As to the Lord and not as to men, it sanctifies a servant's work when it is done as unto God, with an eye to his glory and obedience to his command, and not merely as unto men or with regard to them only." See, there is a different reflection based on your emotional state or your deliberate response to the opportunities that God gives you. Either you can bring a spirit of excitement and testimony of God, or you can demonstrate something that the world looks at and says, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want anything to do with it. And listen, they're watching you in your relationship in your homes. They're watching you on the job. I'll guarantee you that. I remember years ago when I was down in the Biting Creek, had one guy down there that used to cut the grass and stuff and had to work on the lawnmower and was trying to get the mower deck off. Nothing was working and it wasn't coming apart. And I was getting a little frustrated with there, and I was just trying to work on it. And I stopped and I told the guy, I said, "You know what? I just can't believe this. This thing won't come apart. It should just come off. I can't understand this." And his response to me, he says, "Yeah, I'm watching to see if you're going to lose your temper or not." I was his pastor. And I thought, well, boy, that's a real help to me. Instead of sitting there watching me get frustrated and helping me with what was going on, you're sitting there just waiting for me to lose my temper so you can go talk about me. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There are people that are watching you. They're watching you how you relate to each other. They're watching how you take care of your home. They're watching how you work on your job. They're watching you how you go to church or don't go to church. They're watching you. So let's show forth the holiness of God. And that's what Paul's trying to get across to the Colossian believers. Let's show forth the testimony of the holiness of God. What a great chapter. Amen.